Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast on this rainy evening. We had what felt like a little bit more of summer this past week, didn't we? It was hot. The weather was quite nice for August, say. It felt a little weird for September, but it felt like summer. And if you didn't know the date, you would have thought you were in the middle of summer. And now here we are, and it's drizzly and a little on the dreary side. We've had thunderstorms in and out today, and probably more to come over the next few days. And it's just a huge, big change. Last night, during our Sunday services, we looked at the story of Isaac further. We considered how Isaac moves from a mountaintop experience of God reaffirming his promise to the next thing he was afraid of. The weather changes really quickly, just like it changed overnight here. And the question is, what was he going to do with that? And we saw he didn't do very well with it at all. He lies about who his wife is and basically tosses her in the air to try to save his own skin. And it has all kinds of implications that we looked at last night. But what we find is that we run into those sorts of issues all the time in our own lives. The weather changes, we're not ready for it. And the question that James is preparing us for here is, how are we going to handle the trials of life? Sometimes we see them coming, sometimes we don't, but how are we going to handle them? And especially if you're new to the Christian faith or you've just sort of recommitted your faith, you might be expecting, I'm going to have blue skies, it's going to be beautiful. What are we going to do in those times when it's not? God has encouragement for us in James chapter 1 on how to wrestle and deal with that because, well, it's hard, and we're often confused, and we often don't respond as we should. Let's pray tonight that God would help us to have strength in Him through His Holy Spirit as we face the trials and challenges of life, and that as we do so, we would keep our eyes on what makes it all worth it and what gives us hope in the midst of it. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for these friends that we can gather together and study your word. As we all face different sorts of trials and tribulations, different challenges, some big, some small, all that wear on us individually, whatever our issues are, we feel them acutely. Lord, would you help us to keep our eyes on you and keep our eyes on the hope that we have in your gospel? We pray this in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I was thinking about this shift from success to less than success over the weekend as I thought about the concluding baseball season. And if you're here in St. Louis, you almost certainly follow the Cardinals to some degree or another, or at least you feel the city mood as the Cardinals succeed or don't. And this weekend they were statistically eliminated from playoff competition. There's no way our St. Louis Cardinals are going to be playing October baseball this year. And it sort of feels like this weather's appropriate. The first day after their last game of the season in Busch Stadium, it's rainy and drizzly and a preview of the time in which we wait till spring training and hope springs anew. Another way we can lift our spirits, maybe, though, is to think about other teams that have it even worse, right? And so, for example, the White Sox. If you follow baseball, you've probably heard about this. Maybe even if you don't follow baseball, you've heard about it now. The White Sox are on track to set the all-time record for the most games lost in a single season. They've already broken several boundaries on that of the most losses in a particular era of baseball, but now they're tied for the most losses, period, and more than likely by the end of the season, unless they go on an unexpected win streak, they're going to lose 125 or so games this year and set a brand new record going back to the 19th century. Imagine that you are on a team or you're involved at some level on the team. You're in the promotional department, you're in the stadium management, you're in some aspect of White Sox management and development and functioning, and you have to keep going as you know that your team is going to set record for losing the most. What are you going to do? Well, one person or team of people that's had to confront that challenge would be the White Sox social media team. if you follow any kind of major league sport or many minor league sports, they all pretty much have social media today, and they post the highlights of the games and the scores afterwards. And the White Sox social media team, well, they've had a hard time this year, because how do you keep rallying the fans and getting people excited and making it fun to follow that social media account? Because after all, sports are supposed to be fun. That's the point. It's entertainment. How do you do that when you just keep losing and losing and losing? Well, take a look at some of their tweets over the last week or so. The first one was after they won two games in a row, which it hadn't been happening much this year, but they were all excited because here was the opportunity. Maybe there was going to be a winning streak. Well, it didn't go that way. After winning just enough games to barely say at three games that they had something of a streak, it's kind of stretching it. As you can see, the next tweet, narrator, the White Sox did not win four in a row. Well, there are more straightforward ways to say that, but they're trying to have a little fun. And then it continued as that winning streak went further and further into the rearview mirror. The next tweet, final, the other team scored more runs than us. Well, that's not usually how you say it either, but it struck me, here's someone struggling with how am I going to deal with this trial and try to make the best of it. And just quickly, as you look through, you can see here's the next day. Final, the number of runs we scored was not greater than the number of runs they scored. Next day, final, can be found on the MLB app. They weren't even going to bother to post it. And then finally, yesterday, they posted this meme. Do they want to make the choice to post the final score or literally anything else? And as you can see, the car is racing onto the exit ramp to literally anything else. I thought about that, and it's funny, right? And that's the point of it. They're trying to take something that's not fun and find a way to at least have a little smile. And I think probably more than even normal, the White Sox social media team was able to give people a smile, because people like myself who don't follow the White Sox, well, we're reading those tweets, we're seeing them shared because it's funny. And as I thought about that, it struck me how that is really, sure, it's lighthearted and silly, but it's an example of the challenge of dealing with trials, the exact sort of thing that James is addressing, and what are we going to do with it? People James is writing to, they have some serious challenges ahead. And the question is, what are they going to do with those challenges? Because we will face temptation, we will face trials, we will face difficulties. What are we going to do with them? What do we do with the hardships that come? And James encourages us, if we turn to verse 12, to glorify God as we face them. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one." So James is confronting something that all of us are going to face. We're going to face trials. We're going to face temptations. And the question is, as we face those trials or temptations, and we can spend a long time trying to delineate between the two, but the basic point is things that are going to end up being hardships for us, how are we going to handle them? And we're being challenged to do even better than that social media team. Not to just take it and even make people smile, but to do something far more meaningful and permanent, which is to glorify God as we face trials. Do we think about that? Do I think about that? As I face challenges and trials, and again, we all do, do I think, I want to make it so that this trial gives God as much glory as possible? Well, I can cut to the chase. No, that is not usually what I think. But James says that's what we can do. And part of the transition to moving into a place where we can do that is to recognize that temptations don't come from God. Sometimes we think, why is God doing this to me? I'm struggling to do the right thing here. The wrong thing looks so much easier. Why is God doing this? And it's really hard as we're asking that question to try to glorify God, because if we're thinking God is just torturing us, putting us in these horrible, horrible situations, it's very hard to be thinking about glorifying God. But what do we see in Scripture? Trials and temptations come, and sometimes those trials are temptations, right? We face a temptation, and God is going to use that and take it from just an outright temptation that exists in this world to a test, to a trial that can strengthen us and allow us to glorify Him. But we need to understand where it's coming from. It's not coming from God. It's coming from the brokenness in this world. It's coming from the brokenness in ourselves and in other people. And if we can keep that orientation, if we keep our eyes focused on where bad things are coming from, then when we turn to God, we're not saying, God, why are you doing this to me? But God, how can I use this in a way that seems far better than where it is right now? Just to think back to the last few weeks, James's audience, what are they facing? They're facing persecution. Not the little rinky-dink persecution most of us face. Now, maybe someone's tuning in tonight and you're in a place where you're actually fearing for your life, or fearing for at least your livelihood on a regular basis because of your faith. I don't want to make light of that. But for most of us, what do we think of as persecution? People might say something mean about us. It might not go quite as easily for us as we'd like. We might not be as popular if we stand up for our faith as we'd like. Well, it's not to say that isn't persecution, but let's put it in the context of what James's audience is facing. If they say that they follow Jesus, on this earth, they may not be following Jesus much longer because they're going to die. Now, if you're facing that sort of situation, what are you going to do? And that's a situation that's much harder to make light of and try to make into the best situation possible than if your team is just setting a historic losing streak. Yes, that's bad and depressing, and for whatever reason, we human beings get into rooting for our teams, and I'm right there. I'm a little gloomy feeling today thinking about our Cardinals season being essentially over and knowing that it will actually full stop be over in a few days. There won't be any more baseball to listen to on the radio or excitement about what's going to come next. I mean, I'm right in that. But the season's going to end at the end of the week. I'm still going to be alive, as far as I know. You are. It's not going to be life or death whether the Cardinals are playing right now or the White Sox or any other team, whatever team you might root for. If we're actually facing life and death, it's a lot harder to do what that White Sox social media team was doing and try to find the bright side of it. But if we understand the eternal perspective, and this is what James is challenging his audience to think about as he's writing them, can we go to the place where we say, okay, even if I'm facing death itself, I want to use this for God's glory. I want this to somehow point more people to Jesus. I don't want this to go to waste. It's not that it's good, but there's the opportunity to glorify God in the faithful walk following Him in the midst of it. And so what we see here that James is using when he uses the word for endurance, earlier in the chapter, more than likely in your Bible translation, the word was translated steadfast, just like the name of this series. And as you think about the challenge here, we're being challenged to show steadfastness. Now, the only one who's truly steadfast is God, but we have an opportunity, if we hold fast to what we're being called to do, to show a little bit of how God is towards us as we reflect that back towards Him and to others in the world. But we have to endure. We have to be steadfast to do it. That's so hard. We have to have a goal in mind. We have to see where we're headed, see the fact that it is glorifying to God, see that we're actually looking to the eternal. If we're looking to next week, well, then we're just going to be depressed. If our team ends its season and it lost, then the week after feels depressing. If we're thinking, well, now's the time that they can rebuild and next year they're going to win, it feels a little better, doesn't it? If we can keep our eyes on that, and we actually believe it can happen. Well, how much more so if we believe what God's word says And so we believe that even though it feels like we are perpetually in a losing season because there is so much that's broken on this earth, we know that that's a period of time, that the victory is still coming, that it is going to come. I was reading the other day that marathoners, if someone wants to become a marathoner, that is, how that it takes somewhere between 16 and 20 weeks to train to run a marathon. Now, that's not to run it well. That's not championship level marathon running, but that's moving to the point where you go from, I don't run marathons, to I'm going to actually survive my first marathon. And I was thinking about that. It talked about the different things you need to do during those 16 to 20 weeks. Well, you run a little more and a little more, said 2, 3, 4 times a week. Not more than that, because you don't want to overexert yourself and injure yourself. And then it talked about other things you could do to condition your body so that you could endure and get to the point where down the road, about half a year later, you could run a marathon. Well, you think about that, and one reason I don't run marathons is that's a long time of unpleasantness before you get to the thing that you really want to do. And for myself, someone who doesn't find feeling miserable after doing little runs over a period of time something that I want, I don't find that sounding like an appealing thing to do. The question is, well, do I want to run a marathon badly enough to do that? And the answer is, well, no, I don't want to run a marathon badly enough. I mean, if I could run one tomorrow and say, hey, I ran a marathon, well, that'd be pretty neat, wouldn't it? But I don't have enough of an eye for that goal where I look at that and say, okay, I'm going to endure this hardship to do it. But if I set my mind to it and said, this is what I'm going to do, what would happen? As I ran that, I at first would feel probably pretty much like a failure, but I'd slowly get further and further along and get better at fulfilling that calling to run a marathon. Well, as we follow God in the midst of the trials and tribulations, the temptations we face, as we face temptation, there's something we know we shouldn't do that we really want to do. As we face that and go through the unpleasantness of denying the temptation, it's not fun. And when we fail, we feel utterly rotten, far more rotten than if we just say, hey, I'm just not even going to try to resist it. I'm not even going to pretend that I should resist it. So much easier, so much more pleasant if I just go for it. I just accept the temptation. Well, but when we go through that suffering, when we go through that difficulty, we become a little bit more like Jesus. We show a little bit more of Him on this earth. And we experience a little bit more of His presence in our lives because we're focused more on Him than what would make us feel better in this moment. I would imagine for many people that decide to run a marathon, in the moment when he or she started a run that's a little bit longer, the thing that sounds best is to sit down and stop that run. But how do you get a little further and a little further? You don't stop. You know when you should stop, but you don't stop before that. For us, that's the challenge too. We run a little further. And we're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to get everywhere God wants us the first time we try to run faithfully or the 1,000th time we try to run faithfully. But we keep saying, Lord, give me a little more strength. Allow me to run a little further by the power of your Holy Spirit. I can't do it, but I know that you can enable me to do it. And as we do that, God helps us. He helps us to run the race. And so it's all about glorifying Him, that people look and say, well, why does He do that? Why does she do that? He or she loves Jesus. And we start to see other people say, well, there must be something to this Jesus thing because it sure doesn't look like it's worth dealing with that. So what else is there? And what source of strength enables that person to do it? That's what we want from our lives, that we are pointing to Jesus. And in the moment, it doesn't feel pleasant. But when we go from, why is this so hard right now, to how can I glorify God in this because I know where I'm going, is transformative. Not permanently so, a lot of times. There are times I can keep that perspective for a moment and then I go right back to where I was. But it starts to move us. And so really what we need to ask ourselves is, am I focused enough on the prize, on being in eternity with God, on glorifying him in the process of that, so that someday in God's presence we look back and rejoice over how he was working through all those things that we went through. Am I focused enough on that to keep running, to keep conditioning, to keep being strengthened in the Holy Spirit to do this? Or does it sound easier just to say, enough with that marathon training? Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's what Jesus says in Revelation concerning some of the upcoming trial. He says that in one of the letters to the seven churches. And you think about that. Same imagery that James is using here. Why does it need to be said? And why does it need to be said over and over again in Scripture? Because we are going to go through those things. Anyone who tells you that the Christian life is going to be easy, that it's all about just having enough faith and suddenly things go smoothly, anyone that says that, well, they're lying to you. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture is our source of truth. And if Jesus doesn't promise that, but rather says he will be with us in the trials that we face, then it tells us where we keep our focus. Yes, some of the people that ran the race for Jesus, they even faced physical death for him. It wasn't just they lost the season with their baseball team that they loved. It wasn't just they didn't get a promotion. It wasn't that they didn't have as many social media followers. It wasn't a thousand different things that we often think of. It was they actually died. But they died following Jesus with their eyes turned toward Jesus. And that's the key thing. Can we keep the greater reward in mind? And I say that as someone who is a fellow struggler with you. This is not easy, and it's not something that I can say, well, you know, if you could just be like me, this will be easy. Well, don't be like me, but do be like Jesus. We need to follow him, and all of us need to help encourage each other, because we're at times going to be the person with the leg cramps laying on the ground trying to figure out if it's worth getting up and trying to run a little further. And sometimes we're the person that's running down the road going pretty smoothly. We help each other. That's part of the blessing of following Jesus. He gives us a church. He gives us fellow believers who can encourage us as we go on the race. Now, one of the temptations we face, and I mentioned it in brief earlier, is that when we face trials, we don't see how we can glorify God with them. Rather, they tempt us to blame God for how our lives are going. Take a look at James chapter 1, verse 14. James says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Notice the odd combination that we see here. If we run the race faithfully, James is acknowledging the people that he's writing to, and us by extension. We may even face physical death for it. But James says, no, if you follow Jesus faithfully, that's the crown of glory. On the other hand, if we fall to temptation, we look at God and say, why are you doing this to me? I'm just going to go find something easier. I'm going to go ahead and just fall into temptation and run with temptation. I'm going to just do whatever it takes to avoid trials in my life. James says, well, that's what actually leads to. Because the problem is when we say, well, God isn't solving things for me. He's not making things smooth for me. Maybe I need to find my own way that is separate from God. What we're doing is we're taking our eyes off that prize. And for the moment, it might actually feel better. It might be like ending that slow process of conditioning and enduring to get to the point where a person could run a marathon. In the moment, it might feel pretty good. Ah, okay, I can run 50 feet. Woohoo. Great. Now let's go have some refreshing coffee and call it a day. But it's not ultimately satisfying if my goal is to be a marathon runner. Well, my goal isn't to be a marathon runner. But I do want to fulfill my calling that Jesus has given me. And all of us are called to want to do that. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But that is our calling. That is our purpose. It's like being hired for a job and you find out that your job is to be a marathon runner. Well, that adds a whole new perspective to it, doesn't it? Well, okay. It's not just whether I find it enjoyable. It's something I'm supposed to do. And if I want this paycheck, if I want to receive continued benefits from this job, I'm going to become a marathon runner. Kind of bizarre to discover that after taking a job, but let's just say that it were the case. Well, a lot of times in the Christian life, it sort of feels like that. It feels bizarre because we think, oh, I've read about how God loves me. I would like for God to love me, so I'm going to become a Christian. And then when we become a Christian, then we realize, well, wait a second, all those people that tried to make the Christian life sound easy, they were lying to me. I didn't realize I was going to have to run a marathon. And the problem is, those people are trying to turn our eyes towards ease or success or prosperity or something. And what Scripture keeps turning us to is Jesus. Let's look to Him. And whether we're in the midst of utter chaos right now or we're in the midst of great success right now, well, when we're looking to Him, we're in the midst of great success because we're with Jesus. That's what James is talking about here. Yes, physical death was looming for the people who chose to follow Jesus. It was a real, live, immediate possibility for many early Christians. But real life, life in Jesus, eternal life, well, that was right there as an immediate option too. It didn't take away the threat of physical death. It just meant that physical death wasn't the only thing to be avoided, that avoiding avoidance of that was not the prize in itself. Key to that is not to fall into that temptation to blame God. Not to fall into that temptation to say, God, it's all your fault. I wouldn't have fallen into this sin that's causing me trouble. I wouldn't have found myself here having my parade rained on if only you had taken better care of me. Now, we do see times where God allows us to face the results of our failures and to face the results of the failures of this world. Look at Genesis 22. We're not told exactly why God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, but Abraham's going through a real trial in that moment. Abraham's going through that, but God doesn't let him sin. God uses that to help Abraham to endure. That's perhaps the clearest just outright testing example, but we see other examples in Scripture. For example, Judges chapter 2, verse 22. What does God do? He says, in order to test Israel by them, the enemies of Israel, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. God allows these trials from enemies to come in order to test them. Now, why are the trials coming? Well, we can see a great deal of that comes from the fact that the people simply chose not to do what was pleasing to God. They weren't faithful in executing the mission God had given them, and so these trials could come. And some of the trials were going to come because those enemies were going to offer a tempting alternative, and the question was, were they going to fall into that temptation? God wasn't tempting them. He wasn't saying, hey, it'd be so much better if you turn away from me. No, He was simply allowing them to actually face these circumstances and be tested by them. We don't often know what we're able to do, and therefore we're not ready to face the greater challenges that God has for us until we're tested in lighter challenges. For example, right now, as you can tell, it's raining a little harder than when we started, and I guess you could say that this tent is being tested right now, and I really don't know how much harder it can rain before I'm going to get quite wet. I can tell you this, I certainly wouldn't want to go through a rain like this in it before I tried putting, say, all kinds of things I wanted to protect. I wouldn't put my library books in this tent without testing it first. It needs to be tested. And if I were trying to buy something to protect things from water leakage, I would certainly want the manufacturer to test that heavily first, to look for the little leaks and to repair them. And God uses the testing that He allows us to face to repair us. God uses those opportunities where we do face testing and temptation, and we don't blame him for it, but rather we say, God, I need your help because I'm in this mess. I know I'm the one that creates messes. I know I'm the one that falls short. I need your help so I don't fall short here. To do what? He helps us to see the leaks in our lives, the places where we become overly confident, and then he stitches them up. Are we willing to do that? Well, we keep our eye on the prize. We remember where testing and temptation comes from us and from the world, not from God. And then in that, God strengthens us. When we fall into that temptation of blaming God, though, it gives us an out to fail. It gives us an out to say, I don't care if the tent leaks. It can just pour down rain. It doesn't matter. God says it doesn't have to be that way. We just have to be willing to confront our own desires. So I think one problem that we face in dealing with this is that we tend to think of temptation as a virus. We think of it as something that God's allowing us to get infected by something. Maybe he's even the one doing the infecting. But really, if we're thinking in terms of disease, temptation is more like a cancer. It's something in us, often something that's malfunctioning in us, that grows more and more out of control. And if we don't address it, it gets worse and worse and harder to deal with until it can't be. Well, what do we ask God to do? We ask him to do sometimes radical surgery, to give us medication to treat it. We ask God to do whatever we need. We say, God, the rain is pouring in my life, but I know your grace can pour more. God, I have a lot of leaks in my tent, and there are a few leaks above me right now. But I know that you are the master craftsman who can stitch up those leaks. Will you please do that? I had a friend and mentor years ago who always loved to quote Pogo the Possum, and I can't help but think of that here. The famous phrase from Pogo the Possum was, "We have seen the enemy, and he is us." When we think of the trials and temptations we face, we look to God and say, maybe he's our enemy, and we feel like God is the enemy. But we need to understand, well, he has seen the enemy. He is us. When I'm facing temptation, who's the enemy? Not God. God's there ready to answer my prayer, to give me strength, to walk with me, and to forgive me when I fall. The enemy is me. The enemy is me as I fall into that temptation. The enemy is me as I allow that temptation to draw me further and further away from God, to just keep running with it rather than turning back to him once I have fallen. And that's true for each and every one of us. As we look at the broader world, even when we face trials that aren't temptations per se, we just face difficulties, we look at a world of enemies in the sense that we all are enemies to ourselves and to others around us because we're all sinful. And we're all falling into those temptations. And the storms keep approaching. The thunder keeps booming. And the question is, do we seek shelter? We say, God, I know the enemy is me. I know the enemy is this broken world that I am a member of. I know the enemy isn't you. I know you are the one who offers me the crown of glory, who offers me eternal life. That crown of glory that James uses, that phrase is often applied concerning the laurel wreath they place on an athletic champion in the ancient world. And I think that's what James had in mind there. As the people were running and the rain was pouring and the thunder was booming and they wondered if they should turn around for that marathon of life and say, enough with this. It's so much easier if I just go back to my old ways. I just reject God. He hasn't done anything for me. Maybe he's even made things difficult for me. And they would take all those trials, all those distractions and say, no, I'm going to keep running. Because I know that God isn't the enemy. He's not the one tempting me. My own sin, my own failures, my own weakness, yeah, those, they're playing right into temptation. I know God is there ready to rescue me. And I know that even if I don't make it all the way through the marathon, if I just want to follow him, if I'm just turned towards him, whatever part of that marathon I don't make it on, he's going to carry me there. And that crown of glory awaits. That's true for you, and it's true for me. Let's pray that we would feel and know and experience that truth today. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we come before you as people who are fallen and weak, and a lot of times we see everything but ourselves as the enemy. We think somehow you've just caught the virus of temptation and trial. And we say, God, why did you give that to me? Could you help us instead to see, even when you allow something to come so that our attempts can be tested and we can find the leaks and you repair them in our lives, that you are not the source of testing and trial, but rather the source of the solution to it. Would you help us to turn more fully towards you each and every day, and as we do, to experience more and more of your peace, even if there isn't peace in our immediate surroundings in this life, that we would know that you are the true and sure shelter that never leaks and never fails. We pray in Jesus' name.